My name is Pastor Mike Landsman, and this is the podcast for Zion Stone United Church of Christ. This podcast is taken from my weekly Sunday morning sermons. I pray that as you listen to them, they will be a blessing to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's what we have for today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. This morning, well, at home, like some of you may be or may not be, I'm sort of like the resident tech expert at the house. I like technology. I like new gear. I like new phones. I like new computers. I like what's happening. What's some cool new products out there? I like seeing that sort of thing, and I'm interested in it. And because of that, it's usually my job at home to make sure that the TV is running properly, that the internet is working, troubleshooting doorbell issues with our camera, you know, iPad issues, phone issues, whatever. But because of this, a problem occurred whereby something would happen, and I would immediately jump in and try to fix and solve the problem, and then let it go and just go on about my day. And what happened was, that was great, and it helped, and it worked for a while. But what started to happen was things would go wrong when I wasn't at home. Like maybe I was here at church, or maybe I was teaching a class, or maybe I was at the hospital doing a chaplaincy shift. And Shantae would ask me, like, this is broken, how do I fix this? And so what happened was I would just at home start to jump in to fix things, and she's like, you need to show me what to do. Like, you know how to do this stuff. If you're not here, what am I supposed to do? And so I was like, oh yeah, duh, that makes a lot of sense. Why didn't I think of that before? That's men, that's why we have wives, to help us with these things sometimes. And so I'm all right, this is how you do it. You fix it by doing this, by doing this, and by doing this. And showing her how some of this technology stuff works. And now she's a pro, and she shows me what to do sometimes. Right? Or sometimes she'll be talking to me and telling me about a problem or an issue. And while she's still talking, I take out my phone to start to look up a solution or a workaround for the problem. She has sometimes stopped me and say, hey, we're still talking here. Put that down. Like, finish listening to me, what I have to say. Sometimes, though, yeah, because sometimes even, you know, if we're reading something or we're looking at something and it comes with instructions, sometimes those instructions don't even make sense. It's a silly example, but it can be helpful to, like, jump on YouTube and see if you can find an instructional video to kind of help you along in what's going on. And it's a silly example that I use at the beginning. It's a true example, but I like to think that kind of reflects what's going on in the story that we heard between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who is out riding in his chariot, and how that ties in with the gospel reading this morning. And the last verse of the gospel reading that we heard from the gospel according to St. John is verse 21, and it says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And what's beautiful about this story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is we see somebody who loves God, who's been searching for God, and we see how Jesus is made manifest to that eunuch through the reading of this Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, as interpreted through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about this morning a little bit. And we have to remember the context of this conversation of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is that the church is beginning to grow in Jerusalem. And they're starting to spread in Jerusalem. They're starting to cause a lot of problems between Peter and John and the religious leaders. We heard those stories a few weeks ago about how they were going to the temple and they prayed for the crippled man and he was healed. And he ran around, this is running and leaping and praising God. And the religious leaders were like, you can keep doing what you're doing, but don't do that in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John are like, that's what this is all about, guys. So no, we're just going to keep doing what they're doing. And I think they get whipped and sent away. But persecution starts to happen. St. John's brother, St. James, is killed by Herod, it says, with the sword. And the church then starts to leave Jerusalem and spread around to the outside, which then leads into the story of Saul, the persecutor of the church, who becomes its great apostle. Persecution has shaken them and they are leaving Jerusalem. And Philip is directed by an angel to go out of the city to a quote, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Right? The angel is telling him, like, go out into the desert, basically. Take this road and just keep walking, right? Until you don't see the city anymore. There's nothing around, right? In the middle of nowhere, there's nothing. There's no like village, there's no town. He's like, go out into the desert. And this should make us kind of raise an eyebrow a little bit, like, huh, who else was divinely directed to the desert? Oh, it should make us think of Jesus, right? Jesus is sent out into the desert after the gift of the Holy Spirit, after he's baptized in the Jordan River, the Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And what we see in the passage from the book of Acts, and we'll talk about this at Pentecost, but in this story, the Holy Spirit has already descended upon the apostles and the people that were there with him in the upper room. And after they've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we see them do the things that Jesus has done. And so their lives start to pattern, take on the patterns of Christ's life. And for most of them, all of them, the pattern of their life will be martyrdom, like Christ. But Philip is sent out into the desert, just like Jesus was. And the desert is the place that has a lot of significance in the scriptures, right? The desert is the place where the scapegoat was sent out, right? So on the Day of Atonement, what would happen is they would have the two goats. And the one goat would be sacrificed, and so forth. But the other goat is the one that the sins of the people were laid on. That goat actually was not sacrificed in the temple. The priest would lay his hands on the goat, and that would be him putting the sins of all of the people of Israel on the goat, and then they would take the goat into the wilderness, and they would set it free, and they would let it go, and like shoo it away from the camp, and off it would go. Later on, it develops where they would actually just take it to a cliff and throw it off because they didn't want the goat to come back bearing their sins, you know, kind of back into the camp. But that's the idea. The scapegoat is taking the sins out into these wild places. But what happens is with Jesus' death and resurrection is that he's bringing his grace, he's bringing his rule, he's bringing his order to everything that has been disordered. And the desert is also the place where the children of Israel wandered for 40 years due to their disobedience and their unbelief, but Jesus' triumph of the cross and the resurrection recapitulates it, right? That means it reproduces or gives new form to Israel's failures. As Israel failed just about every way possible in the wilderness, Jesus' triumph over the devil in the wilderness with his temptation recapitulated. It undoes all that, and Jesus is the new Israel himself, right? And so Philip is sent out like Jesus into the wilderness, into the desert place. And he goes out as instructed. But he's not going out to do battle with Satan and the demons because Christ has already conquered them. He comes across the Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. And it says that he's come to Jerusalem to worship. So we know that he worships the same God of Israel. He's worshiping the God of Israel because he comes to Jerusalem to worship. And he's reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And it notes that he's got to be wealthy. He's the bookkeeper for the queen, it says. And so not everybody just had, you couldn't just go into somebody's house. Like, you know, if I went to Lisa's house, I wouldn't, like, if it was back then, right, I walked to Lisa's house. I'm like, Lisa, I really feel like reading the scroll of Ruth. She's like, yeah, sure, let me go get Ruth for you. And she'd go into her closet and just be scrolls of the Bible. She'd just pull one down. No, like scrolls and even books were prohibitively expensive. Because you had to do it all by hand, right? So nobody had scrolls, right? Except the religious leaders, because they were the ones who could read them, teach them, interpret them. That's their role. So we know that he has to have some wealth. And we know that he worships the God of Israel, right? So some people fight about this. Like, was he what was called a God-fearer? Was somebody who was not Jewish, who still worshiped the God of Israel, but could not participate in the fullness of Israelite worship because they weren't covenantally brought into the people of God through circumcision. But is he barred from doing that because he's a eunuch, right? We all know what eunuchs are. Did that keep him out from work? But he's still able to worship the God of Israel. And so I think he was one of those that were called God-fearers. Because you would think to yourself, well, why would he even have a scroll of the prophet Isaiah? We have to remember during the history of the children of Israel, brothers and sisters, the times that they were taken and scattered, right? The Assyrians came in and took the 10 tribes of Israel, like the northern kingdom, completely destroyed them and scattered everybody away, right? And that's where the Samaritans come from. Their descendants kind of coming back, who over the centuries had intermarried with other peoples, bringing the worship of false gods and intermingling that with worship of the God of Israel. But then you also have that interesting story, right, where the Ethiopian queen comes up to meet Solomon, right, to see the temple, to hear of his wisdom, and she leaves laden with gold, right? And so we see Judaism, right, of the Judaism of the Old Testament, right, at the time of Solomon, like going through, most likely, with her to Ethiopia. And Ethiopia and some of these African countries are also sites of very early Christianity. And you know, this is in my notes, this is for free for everybody, right? When we talk about Christianity in general, it's very popular in our culture to say Christianity is a white Western religion. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Right, you have to go to church, and sometimes you'll even go to churches and they'll say, you know, Christianity is a white Western religion, so we need to decolonize it from all of that Western white stuff and you know, move into this other thing. That's very ignorant of history. And it's very ignorant of the origins of Christianity, right? Christianity, at its heart, had African flavor to it, right? You know, I think Saint Augustine was born in Africa. He was born in Carthage. I think Saint Athanasius of Alexandria, I think he was born in Egypt, right? These two of the great titans of the church, right? And also, we attach modern notions of like skin color to the ancient world. That really didn't matter in the ancient world, like at all. So we have to be very careful how we read and understand the text. Christianity is not a white Western religion. Christianity is an Eastern religion. It has a Western expression. It also has an Eastern expression. But we'll get off that topic for right now. So we have the eunuch. And Philip hears him reading Isaiah the prophet. And we know this passage because we hear it during Holy Week all the time. And Philip comes to him and says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And what does the eunuch say? "How can I unless someone guides me? How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invites Philip to come up and sit with him, right? And so what does the eunuch say to him? The eunuch says to him, "I'm reading this passage from the prophet Isaiah. I don't know who this is about. Is Isaiah talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else?" Right? It's that portion of the suffering servant, right, in Isaiah. And he's like, "Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone to come? I don't know. I cannot understand this unless somebody helps me understand this." And Philip was like, "This is your lucky day, buddy. I lived this. Let me walk you through what happened. Because I was there." And Philip says, in verse 35, "Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." It says, beginning with this scripture, the scripture that we heard read from Isaiah. He says, "This is about Jesus." "Oh, you don't know who Jesus is? Oh, you weren't in Jerusalem at this time. Let me tell you what happens." But he doesn't just say, you know, "This is who Jesus is." He ties Jesus in with what he's read to the eunuch from the book of Isaiah. Like, this is the scripture speaking specifically about these events that happened. And he's not speaking of himself. He's speaking of the Messiah that was foretold would come and who has come. And this is what happened. This is who he is. This is what he did. Right? And so what does the eunuch say? He's like, "Well, I got to get baptized." And Philip's like, "There's some water. Let's do it right now." And so Philip baptizes him, right? Because that's what the Great Commission is. This is how we make Christians, right? Jesus said, make disciples, right? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to do all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even until the end of the world. So Philip does that. He baptizes the eunuch. The eunuch comes up out of the water. They're filled with joy. And to make things even stranger in the story, the Holy Spirit's like, "See you, buddy," and takes Philip and whisks him away. Right? I have a stupid imagination, right? So I kind of feel like it's like the transporter from Star Trek. The eunuchs come up out of the water, and Philip's like, praise God. And he kind of dematerializes, right? And he appears somebody else. That's just my brain. And the eunuch is filled with joy. And do you think after that experience, the eunuch was like, wow, that was really strange. And he just kind of went home and proceeded as normal? No, probably not, right? If that happened to you, you had that experience, you would tell everybody. You would tell your friends. You put it on your Instagram. You put it on your Facebook, if you still have Facebook, because nobody uses it anymore except old people like me. You put it, if you're younger, like on TikTok, right? You put it on all that stuff. You'll never believe what happened to me. You'd like start a Substack, my experiences in the desert in Gaza with Philip and the prophet Isaiah. You would tell everybody. Right, and Christianity takes a hold in places like Ethiopia, and they're still there. Coptic Christians are still very much a thing. There's still much a vibrant living faith of Christianity in Ethiopia because of this, because of the union. And so the gospel comes to him and transforms him, and Jesus is made manifest to him in the scriptures. Manifest to him in the scriptures. And I think this is very important, brothers and sisters, because this lays out the pattern for us and for all of those who would follow about how we read and interpret and understand the scriptures. This is very important because there are very many bad takes on how to read and understand and interpret scripture. I think the first bad take is to think of us reading scripture as reading scripture alone in a vacuum. Right? There's this idea that all I need is just me and my Bible and Jesus, and that's all I need to understand the scriptures. It's me, my Bible, and my own understanding. Or somebody will say, all I need is myself, the Bible, and sort of like this burning in my heart that I know is true as I read the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, if you rely on those things, you will misread the scriptures. We do not read the scriptures alone. We read and understand and interpret the scriptures according to the teachings that have been given to us from the time of the apostles. We don't do this in a vacuum. We are part of a living community. Ooh, yeah, that was ominous. So what we need to do is we need to learn to read with humility, right? Because we don't know everything. Right? One of the things that I learned after doing grad school and learning Greek and Hebrew, only to many years later kind of lose a lot of it, right? And reading and studying and writing all about the Bible and the context of the Bible. You want to know one of the big things I took away after reading seminary, after having been a pastor here at this church for 7 years and being on pastoral staff at another church for like 3 or 4? You want to know one of the biggest lessons I've learned is that I don't know as much as I think that I do. And I need to be humble enough, we shouldn't amen that too loud, and I should be humble enough, right, to recognize that at times. Right, because a lot of people with education, well, I know more than everybody else, I have nothing else to learn. We have to read with humility, because if we don't, we will make some very, very, very bad mistakes. And we will misinterpret and misapply scripture. All right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 2 short takes, right? One of those takes is based on the text of scripture today, right? So I'll give you an example of why this is important. So the eunuch, right? We know how people are made eunuchs and why, generally speaking, right? So there's a lot of very bad theology about this, right? So eunuchs were sterilized so they could work near and among women, right, to oversee them. So what a lot of people do is they read into this text of the eunuch and say this eunuch was somebody who was, let's say, gender nonconforming, right, or trans or something like that. Look at that, this is in the Bible, this is great. If you take that approach to this, you're going to misread the story. That's not what this text is talking about. right? And that stuff doesn't even really exist at the time of Scripture. This is modern stuff read back into the text, and it will lead you to misinterpretation of the Scripture. I'll give you another bad take of Scripture that leads to misunderstanding of the text, right? So I'm not going to comment about the violence that's going on right now in the Middle East, okay? But what I will say is that in American history in particular, there has become a strain of Christian thought that's gone back to the Old Testament and taken the land passages of the Old Testament and said, that stuff still applies to the modern day nation state of Israel now, right? So they'll seek to do things like, the temple needs to be rebuilt, so sacrifices can begin again, right? Because that's the destiny for current modern day nation state of Israel. Brothers and sisters, that is a very wrong way to read and interpret Scripture, because that's not how Scripture itself speaks of it. And it's a mistake to read Scripture that way, because the true Israel is the church. The New Testament is so clear on this that you have to do a lot of misreading into the text to make it say something else. The church constitutes the new Israel. Not that we have replaced Israel, right? Not that we've replaced, but that God has brought together both those who are in the Old Covenant, the Jews, and those who are outside, the Gentiles. He has brought them into one body. He's grafted them together in Jesus Christ, and that is expressed in the church. So people will have prophecy conferences and try to figure out with complicated charts, all of this stuff is happening in Israel, it means the end of the world is coming. No. Stay away from those things. Because the way you read and understand those scriptures can actually have very real world consequences. We don't know everything, and we need to learn to ask for help sometimes. When we need to ask God to help us, yes, absolutely true. But we have to remember, we are not always smarter than the people in the past, right? C.S. Lewis called this chronological snobbery, where we think we know more than people in the past because maybe we're more technologically advanced than they were. I tell you something, when I go back and I read C.S. Lewis and I read to modern people, I'm like, this dude still knows what he's talking about even decades later. This stuff is still applicable now, even more so. And sometimes that's why I'll cite people like St. Augustine and St. John Chrysostom and St. Athanasius and St. Gregory and Irenaeus and Justin Martyr and all of the pillars of the church, because they're smarter than me. They're smarter than me. And many of them had direct access to the apostles. We are not smarter than the church fathers. And then I think the most important thing when we read and interpret Scripture is this. How does this text show us Jesus? How does this text show us Jesus? I'll give you an easy example, right? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful, who walks not in the path of the ungodly, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, not his delight meditates day and night. I think that's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not according to the counsel. So we say, okay, how do we see Jesus in Psalm 1:1, Mike? Pastor Mike, how do we do that? Well, who is the man? Who is the man? Jesus! Right, thank you, Isaac, got it, good job. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not see this. Jesus is the man. That's how we see Jesus. And St. Augustine's very big on this as well. His discussion of Christ in the Psalms is spectacular. I highly recommend you read that. Right, but that's part of how we see Christ in the text, is we see everything through the lens of Jesus. And we also need to remember to follow the commands of our Lord. Right? Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Well, how do we become pure in heart? We heard it in the gospel reading this morning, by loving God and keeping his commandments. Right? That means living lives of holiness. So if living lives of holiness helps us understand Scripture better, then that would also mean that not living lives of holiness helps us to misunderstand. I think that makes a lot of sense. To truly read and understand Scripture, we have to also be living a holy life, following the commands of our Lord. Because as we do so, then He will come and manifest Himself to us. And I think the story of the eunuch and Philip here is a beautiful short example, right, of how we look at the text. Attitudes that we need to have when we look at the text of Scripture. Understanding that we are not alone in our reading and understanding of the Scripture. Right? We are not alone, but we read it and understand it in the great tradition that has been handed on to us from the apostles, even before the apostles. And so let us live good and holy lives. Let us love Christ. Let us serve one another. And let us learn to see Him in the pages of the Scripture. So what we read and we don't understand, we can say, help me understand. And we can say, how does this passage illuminate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom is due all glory together with the Father, who is from everlasting and is all holy good and life-creating spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening to the podcast for Zion Stone Church. If you'd like prayer or to reach out, please feel free to do so through our website, Zion Stone UCC, or through our Facebook page of the same name. Thank you so much for listening, and if you're ever in the Lehigh Valley of Pennsylvania, please feel free to join us for worship Sunday mornings at 10:15. God bless you.